Father, as we open your word, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, oh God, that these truths about the reality of suffering and trial would be etched upon our hearts. And I pray, oh God, today you'd give us insight into your word. I pray that your spirit would renew our minds and transform us through the renewing that only you can provide. I pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified in all that's said. And I pray that we would see the hope of your plan for your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you got your Bible this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning, we're looking at a message entitled, A Joyous Perspective in Trials. A Joyous Perspective in Trials. Now, that sounds almost like a strange title if you think about the rationale of the world. How can we have a joyous perspective when things are going in a way that we would not choose? And what we're going to see as we look at this letter that we have opened up in, this letter that we've looked at the series and titled it, A Hope in Exile. Hope in Exile. How can we have hope in exile? Well, it centers on the work that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. So what we've been doing is looking at the opening. And we've made it through verse 5. And what we've seen so far is the glorious salvation that God has brought us. We see that we have been born again. We have been given a living hope. We have the promise of an inheritance. And not only that, but this inheritance is protected by the power of God. So we read all of that, and I'm going to go back and look with you again at verse 3 through 5 because it really is central to what we're looking at this morning. I'm going to read it, and when we jump into verse 6, I want you to focus on the first four words. In this you rejoice. So verses 3 through 5 explain why they can have joy in the midst of pain and suffering and trial and difficulty. I wonder this morning, how many of you are going through trials? It doesn't have to be severe trials. It can be any kind of trial. And I wonder how many of you are tempted to get your focus on your circumstance. And I want us to be reminded of these believers who were facing persecution and suffering in the Roman Empire, in this area in the world where they were being ostracized, rejected, pushed away. And he begins this section on suffering by grounding them in the reality of who they are in Christ. Now, this is exciting because it gives us hope. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Powerful, powerful truth. And this morning we're going to look at several realities that give us a new perspective in the midst of suffering. So let's jump in. The first reality that we have to be anchored in when it comes to a different perspective is that our salvation anchors our perspective in the midst of suffering. We have to see this. And that's what we just looked at. If you lose sight of your salvation, you will be tempted to doubt the goodness and the character of God. But the goodness and the character of God is revealed in our salvation. It's revealed in what Christ has done for us. I wasn't planning on going here, but I want to read you a passage really fast. A passage that I pray would be on your mind, on your heart, regardless of in the midst of suffering, not in suffering, wherever you are, is Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That passage right there is the framework of how we deal with life's unexpected twists and turns. Because when we're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, we need look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross reveals his intentions towards us. And we see this. And so the framework for how we are going to look at suffering is the goodness of God. We have experienced a rebirth. We now are in Christ. Our salvation anchors this new perspective. And this is the reason we have joy. And he says, in this you rejoice. I'm preaching out of the ESV. I love so many different translations. I love the New American Standard. And it says in the New American Standard, in this you greatly rejoice. And it got me curious. I was like, why did the ESV put rejoice and why did the NASB emphasize that word rejoice, greatly rejoice? Well, I knew there was something there, and there is. It's the meaning of the word rejoice. It means to leap, to exalt, to leap for joy. It's used of Mary when she received the revelation of all that God had planned for her in his will. And remember in Luke 1:46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It is a spiritually prompted joy. Now, this is amazing. And you may be thinking, okay, wait a minute. How could it be that an individual who is facing suffering and facing trial and facing difficulty, how in the world could their natural response be to leap with joy in the midst of difficulty? Now, something there I want you to chew on. One, it's not a natural response. What do you need if it's not a natural response in order to respond the way God intends? You need what? You need the rebirth. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what does God do? By the power of his Spirit in his people, in a world that is filled with difficulty and filled with suffering, how does he bring people along? His Spirit enables them to believe in the things of God. And how did we see that already? Did you catch that when we looked at the beauty of our salvation? He has what? To an inheritance. Before he gets to that verse, in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and defiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is all what God has done, and it builds off of verse 2. What did we read there? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, this is the realm in which we now live. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't touch it, but through the eyes of faith, we see that we are in the realm of the sanctification of the Spirit. And what is that enabling us to do? For obedience to Jesus Christ. So here he is, and he's saying, in this you greatly rejoice. That word is used so many different places, and it speaks of the joy that only God can give his people when it makes no sense to the world. our salvation anchors this perspective. But the second reality that guides our perspective is that trials are temporary. Not only does our salvation anchor our perspective, but trials are temporary. And we need to be reminded of this because they don't feel like they're temporary. They feel like they'll never end. They feel like we are stuck and we will stay stuck for the rest of our existence. And yet Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while. For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Have you lost sight this morning that we are living in the present age? I say that because we're not living in the only age. We're living in the present age. But there is an age yet to come. And as believers, we are looking towards the promise of all that God has given us in his word, the hope of receiving the fullness of the inheritance. All that God has in store for us, we will receive the fullness of that in the future. We've received it already in the spiritual blessings in Christ, but we have not tasted all that God has provided for those that love him. And so he says, look, rejoice over the reality of what God has done for you. Never lose sight of the wonder of your salvation, but be reminded that you are in a temporary phase of suffering. It's temporary. It means small. It means few. It's fascinating because if we live in light of the line, I heard a guy say one time, a professor, he said, you know, imagine a line. Imagine I had a string. And I remember when I was a kid, kids do things that are not smart sometimes. And I was innocent of this particular thing, but I remember my father was pulling into the neighborhood and all of a sudden something scared us half to death and we didn't know what it was. But these kids had a string and they were hiding in the bushes, and on one side of the bush they had the string and on the other side of the bush they had the string, and our car ran into the string and it made us jump because it hit the windshield. That's a brilliant idea, you know? Just, wow. But that string, imagine that string, it went across the road, so we're talking like 40 feet. Imagine that string just keeps going another 3,000 yards that way, 3,000 yards that way. And imagine now we add 7 miles to each side. Boom, that way, that way. And imagine we put a dot on the string. That dot represents our life. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we living for the dot or are we living for the line? And suffering is used by God to remind us of the momentary nature of this life. You remember James, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I tell you, we've had so many really hard things lately. Two of my favorite preachers have died in the last couple of months. John MacArthur, Vody Bachum went to be with the Lord this last week. 56 years old, a powerful preacher of God's word. And now he's no longer with us. The momentary nature of being able to see a preacher, listen to a preacher, hear him interact one day in the last week, and then all of a sudden, he preached last Sunday. He got up before his congregation last Sunday. I challenge you to find his message. Look up Vody Bachum's last sermon, and you can listen to it. And he got up in the pulpit, and he preached to his congregation. And this Sunday, they come together to worship, and he's in the Lord's presence and not on this earth. The temporary nature of this life. I love what this verse illustrates in light of this truth. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Now, you might have said, well, I can maybe see that evil has been the days of his life, but he lived 130 years. How can he say few? I'll never forget some dear friends of ours had a little boy that was born within 24 hours of sweet Ellie. They were coming in the hospital after Ellie was born, or as she was about to enter this world. And you know what? Their little boy had the childhood version of what my father died of. He had a childhood version of ALS. And that little child died, I want to say, 6 or 7 years old. And we went to his funeral. I'll never forget the words of the man who presented the funeral. And he got up and he said, I buried a woman recently that was 100 years old. And she looked at me and she said, wow, that went quick. And she says, whether you're 100, he says, or whether you're 7, life is quick. And you got to see this, because if we can't see the temporary nature of this life, we can't understand the perspective of a God who works in time and works according to his salvific purposes in our life. And here he's saying, look, understand, for a little while, you are dealing with trials. Not only is our life temporary, but if you take the temporary nature of our life, there's a temporary part of that very temporary life that deals with suffering. So our salvation anchors our perspective. Number two, our trials are temporary. We got to remember that. It's for a little while. You could say, but you don't know what I'm facing right now. It's for a little while. But you don't understand the weight of what I'm going through. It's for a little while. It's for a little while. It's temporary. You say, wait a minute. I was born with a problem from the time of birth that I will face for the rest of my days. And I want to say, amen, it is for a little while. A little while. But number three, trials are necessary for our sanctification. Notice what he does. He says here something that we have to receive through the lens of faith. He says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary. Trials are received from the providence of God according to the necessity of his will that he deems wise in our life. It is God's will. You remember, there's a passage in later in 1 Peter, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will, according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. They're necessary. They're necessary. I was looking at a commentary from MacArthur, and he gave several reasons why trials biblically are presented as necessary. And he used several of them. I thought they were helpful. One is God uses trouble to humble believers. Another one is God uses trouble to wean them away from worldly things. God uses suffering to point us towards heaven. God uses suffering to teach us to value the blessing of God as opposed to life's pain. God uses suffering to enable us to help others. God will use suffering at times to chasten us from our sin. God will use suffering to help strengthen spiritual character. They're used by God. I love what Wayne Grudem says here. Christians will experience grief only as it is necessary in the light of God's great and infinitely wise purposes for them. I told you, I remember a man that played a big role in my life was a friend of my dad's, and Dr. Rick Shepherd. And he used to say, there is a God and you are not him. And we need to personalize that. There is a God and I am not him. And because of the fall and because of the fact that I am temporary, I can't understand his wisdom and his ways and his purposes. And I'll tell you, it last week on Sunday night, we talked about suffering and the character of God. And I'll tell you, if you're not established in who God has revealed himself to be, you will never be able to fully rest in the difficulties and trials and the tragedies of life. And that's a challenge for all of us, because it means that our perspective does not have the full wisdom of God. I remember a dear man who died, he said, if we had knowledge of all the possible outcomes, if we had knowledge of all God's plans, if we had knowledge of all that God would accomplish, we would never question the wisdom of God. But the problem is we don't have that knowledge. And what we need is to humble ourselves before his word and trust in what he's revealed. And so what we learn here is that trials are necessary. They're necessary for our sanctification. But then we see trials cause grief. Trials cause grief. Look what he says. Though you have been grieved by various trials. I think we need to recognize the reality of grief. And I think sometimes in our desire to point people to joy, we sometimes downplay the seriousness of grief. While we need to celebrate celebration of life services, we need to recognize the profound grief that people deal with at death. We need to recognize that suffering and sorrow are realities. They're painful. They hurt. They're distressing. They're realities that we face head on, but we need to see the reality that God shows the fact that we are in reality grieved by these trials. The word grieved means to be sad, to be sorrowful. We don't grieve like the world grieves because we have hope, but it does not negate the reality of grief. But here's what's exciting, and this is where this beauty of the gospel, it just creeps into all of life. And here I read in a commentary, Peter thus shows simultaneous grief and joy to be normal in the Christian life. Grief arises because of many difficulties encountered in this fallen world, but faith looks to the unseen reality beyond this present brief existence and rejoices. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have been distressed, even though now for a little while you have experienced grief. It's translated distress. Great distress, sorrow, very sorrowful and troubled, disheartened. It's used in John 16, 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And then he says, you will be sorrowful. That's the word. But your sorrow will turn into joy. A synonym for this word is used in John 16. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's the word. But here's the reality. Tribulation brings grief. It brings stress. It brings disheartenment to our lives. But what happens? Take heart. I've overcome the world. The Spirit of God works in the midst of the grief. He works in the midst of the sorrow. He works in the midst of all of it and gives joy. And this is where Peter is calling his readers to understand the miracle and the wonder of their salvation. Because the more we look at how God's salvation functions in the midst of the difficulties of life, the more we can relate to what Peter says when he says, in this you greatly rejoice. So number one, our salvation anchors our perspective. Number two, trials are temporary. Number three, trials are necessary for our sanctification. Number four, trials cause grief. Number five, there's a reason I didn't tell you how many points I had. I thought you'd be nervous. All right, try number five. trials are multicolored. Now look at what he does here. He says, now this is fascinating. He says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You know what the word various means? It means multicolored. You been in Sherwin-Williams lately and looked at paint colors? I never knew there was that many color shades of white. I mean, white. No, there's this and 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 this. And you look at one of those color swatches where you can pick out color and they only give you a fraction of all the colors that are there because the colors are endless. And what do we find here? They're multicolored. You could be going through personal issues that you may not want to discuss. You could be going through health issues. You could have just dealt with death or are facing the reality of death. Financial issues, people issues, issues with kids, issues with parents, criticism from others, persecution, and we're just getting the ball rolling. We could go around the room and say, hey, help me out, and we could fill in whiteboard after whiteboard after whiteboard. Why? Because the reality is we deal with various trials. In the book of 1 Peter, the specific color shade of trials that they are dealing with has to do with hardships for their faith, has to do with being maligned, has to deal with being accused of wrongdoing, being unjustly treated by authorities, has to do with some of the godly women had unbelieving husbands opposing the faith. They were insulted for Christ. They were suffering as a name bearer of Christ. They were dealing with fiery trials. They were dealing with the devil's opposition. But here's the reality. Whatever you're dealing with, understand God is aware of the multicolored diversity of trials. Something as a side note that's really exciting. That word is used, one place it's used is so interesting. It's used in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Guess what? That's the same word, varied. Wait a minute. There's multicolored trials? Yep. There's multicolored grace? Yep. There's another word related to the root word that's used in Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Wait a minute. Manifold, same word. So wait a minute. You mean we have multicolored trials and God has multicolored grace to match the multicolored trial? Yep. And God provides multicolored wisdom to match the multicolored trial? They're multicolored. Grudem says, since no one kind of trial or testing is in view, Peter's words have their application to all the trials which Christians experience. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. But then look what he does here. He keeps going, and he says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, here's a big one. It's called a hina clause. It means, okay, in order that, with the result of, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot there. Why? For a little while. Why necessary? Why the grieving of this multicolored trials? What is God up to? What is his purpose? What is his plan? In order that, verse 7 says, the tested genuineness of your faith. The word comes from the word that means something that is proved or tried. It literally has the idea of something that is tested in order to be shown genuine. That's amazing. You mean to tell me that the purpose that God has for believers in trials and their sanctification is that God desires to demonstrate the genuine nature of their faith in the midst of suffering? That's exactly what he means. And he uses gold here. And what's, you probably heard this before, but it's good to think about it. If gold is tested by fire to get off the impurities, how much more shall we? And what do we know about gold in ancient times? Well, one dictionary says gold was considered the most expensive and rarest of all metals. It was used in the worship of the gods, was very prominent in the Temple of Jerusalem. Emperors and heroes were known for their lavish use of gold. It goes on and on and on and on. And then it says, all of this indicates that a tried, genuine faith is extremely valuable. The known quantity in this statement is the preciousness of gold, but a genuine faith is much more precious than that. They would put the metal into the fire and they would drain off the dross. And we see here this similar way that is illustrated, that suffering is a way that God demonstrates the genuine nature of his people in the midst of suffering. One commentary said, just as fire separates gold from useless dross, so God uses suffering and trials to separate true faith from superficial profession. But even though gold can be purified when tested by fire, it is perishable. However, proven faith is eternal, making it more precious than gold. Stephen Cole says, God does not test our faith to make it fail, but to burn off the dross and leave the pure gold. He does this by putting us in the furnace of affliction where we are forced to trust him in ways we never would apart from such trials. God drives us in the midst of suffering and affliction to the end of ourselves by his grace to see the goodness and the glory of Christ like we haven't before. You remember George Mueller? You ever heard of him? He's a name to be familiar with. He ran an orphanage amongst many other things he did in ministry. And Mueller said, the Lord gives faith for the very purpose of trying it for the glory of his own name and for the good of him who has it. And by the very trial of our faith, we not only obtain blessing to our souls by becoming the better acquainted with God if we hold fast our confidence in him, but our faith is also by the exercise strengthened. And so it comes that if we walk with God in any measure of uprightness of heart, the trials of faith will be greater and greater. I'll tell you, this is why it is extremely dangerous to be a part of a church that doesn't teach about suffering in light of the Christian life. Some people would say, well, brother, you need more faith. Well, brother, if you were walking with God, you would experience victory in your life. That would have been a message foreign to the Apostle Peter. And the message that those heresies bring would not have brought comfort to the churches of Asia Minor. But Peter says, listen, God is faithful to do what is necessary to purify your faith and to demonstrate its genuineness and understand in the reality of these trials, they are temporary. They are necessary. Yes, they cause grief. They're multicolored, but God is doing something beautiful in the midst of the trial. Thus, we have hope. You don't know how difficult it is when you are so excited to preach on the next two verses, but you don't have the time. But where he's going next builds and builds and builds and builds. So I want to encourage you this morning. I was reading one thing, and this encouraged me. I think sometimes people don't know how I desire to preach to you, of course, but I'm preaching to my own soul. And what's amazing is God's word has the ability to produce the result in the people that hear it. And what I mean by that is there's power in the word of God. To the point where, I don't know if you can relate, but there's times that I've had in my life where I felt in despair. And I felt overwhelmingly discouraged. And yet the word of God quickened my hope. Gave me a ray of light. And one pastor said, do you realize? He said in verse 6, in this you rejoice. Has the ability to take people who aren't rejoicing as they begin to read verse 6 and find themselves experiencing joy by the time they read it. Because the Spirit does a work in the people who have been reborn. And today, if you're going through trial and suffering and you're overwhelmed, I want to encourage you, look to Christ. He has not abandoned you. Look to his word. Don't despair. Look to his word. Find hope and comfort in the midst of your discouragement. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a living hope that he desires that you walk in today. I want to read you a passage. And I told you last week, my coach was preaching today, but I'm not real good with these things called calendars. He'll be here next week. But he shared this with me once, and I want to share it with you because this is the power of the word. This is the power of Christ in us. We come to this, and one of the questions I think we need to ask ourselves when we come to God's word is, why might God possibly be showing me this today? Isn't it amazing how God speaks in timely ways? What are you facing today? What are you facing? What are you facing? And the call for all of us is to say, through the lens and the eyes of faith, oh God, would you give me grace to believe in your promises and to trust in what your word says? And I want to encourage you, the God who brought us to life, the God who speaks through his word and hits hearts, enabling them to believe it and receive it, is the God who reveals to us in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And just as the people of Asia Minor were enabled by the Holy Spirit to abound in hope in a place and in a world that made no sense, God enables us every step along the journey to rejoice in what he's doing. Would you bow your head? God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege of being a pastor here. I thank you for our guest. I thank you, God, that I thank you for your grace. And I thank you, Father, I lose sight of how wonderful our salvation really is. And yet I'm reminded, even in these words, I'm reminded of the truth and the realities. And oh God, I pray that not only for my own heart, but for all of us, I pray that by your Spirit, we would press into these truths. That by faith, we would hold them dearly to our hearts. And oh God, you know the sufferings and the trials that are happening in this church family right now. God, you know the pain. You know the places where people are just feeling like they might despair. Oh God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you will enable this church body to walk in active belief in the truth that we read in your word today. And I pray, oh God, whether we're in it or whether we are about to walk in it, I pray, oh Father, that we would be grounded by your character. We thank you for your glorious salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.